morning, saints. My intro is still going, I'm sorry. I'm still new at this. Pastor Brian encouraged us to expect that the Lord has something for you today. Because whenever the church gathers, we are the family of God meeting. And our Father likes to give good gifts to his kids. It's like little Christmas, everybody. Our Father's here waiting to give gifts to his kids. So in order to cultivate that expectation, let's open up with prayer. Pray with me. Our Father, bless the preaching of your word. This is your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Use your word by the power of your Spirit to break into our hearts, not to break us down, but to build us up. We trust you that you want to do this. We trust you that you aim to do this. And we trust you that you will get rid of any barrier to this. Fight for us, Father. Fight for us, our warrior king, against the forces of darkness who want to invade, who want to cloud our thinking. Fight for us and keep them away. And we invite you here, Holy Spirit, to bring light in the darkness, to lift up Jesus, not so that we would run away from him, but that we would run to him as our deliverance. And we ask all these things in the name of that Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our text today, I'll just start reading from the text. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'll read our text on which this sermon is based. I will be focusing more on verses 37 and 38, a little bit in 39, but we'll read the whole thing. Acts 2, starting in verse 37. Now when they heard this, that is when the crowd at Pentecost had heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, now these are thousands of people, and the rest of the apostles, brothers, because they're fellow Jews, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he, that is Peter, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What am I going to do now? Have you all ever said that before? Whether to yourself or to other people? What am I going to do now? Now, when we ask the question in that way, it's not often just mere curiosity. Huh, I wonder what I'm going to do now. Those are one of those questions that don't come from out of mere curiosity, but out of a place of desperation. What am I going to do now? That question doesn't just come up, it rather comes from a place where you realize that there are things happening. You're about to go into destruction, and you do not have a plan. Things are falling down around you, and you do not know how to get out of it. What am I going to do now? For all who have said that, for all who are saying that, and for all who will say it, this word is for you. Because that situation, what am I going to do now, is the very situation that the audience at Pentecost was feeling. Think of it this way. In Acts 2, we are in the sermon at Pentecost. So you can imagine a city filled with people. Just think about downtown during a UK game, okay? Or think of, you know, everyone tailgating around Kroger Field. You think a bunch of people just flock to one place out of town for one specific event. There are a lot of people there, except in this regard, it's for multiple days. And Peter gets up to preach a sermon after everyone starts hearing their own language. And there is a mighty rushing wind. There's all these things happening. And then Peter says, okay, hey, everybody, all this going on right here, this is because the Lord is now beginning the final chapter of his book. And the final chapter of his book is when his Spirit comes on and manifests power to the ends of the earth. And at the end of that chapter is going to be the day of the Lord, when God comes in his kingly glory to make everything right. And by making right, it means that those who have been lifted themselves high, he's going to make low. Those who are lowly, he's going to exalt. He is going to make it all right one day. And this is the beginning of it, y'all. And by the way, this person who is going to do that, his name is Jesus. He is Jesus, the King, the Messiah, in the line of David. And a matter of fact, you thought you killed him, but a matter of fact, he is still alive. And by the way, you are the ones who crucified him. Okay. The King who is to come to make all things right in the end. And all of these signs, these manifestations of miracles and power, is the beginning of that final chapter. And the one who is going to make all things right in the end, you have crucified. Not just killed, by the way. Do you know crucified meant more than just you killed? Crucified meant you killed, you lifted him up in public shame. That is, you publicly canceled him in the highest degree. Because Roman crucifixion was really ancient, cruel, violent form of cancellation. Which is to say that you did not only just get rid of somebody, you got rid of that person, and you wanted to shame everyone who was associated with that person, which is what canceling is. Not only did you want to get rid of that person, but you wanted to shame everybody associated so that they would run away from all associations from that man or woman or whatever. Imagine you hearing this. And the scripture says that they were cut to the heart. This king who is about to make everything right, I took part in his public cancellation and crucifixion and death. What am I going to do now? For all of those who are stuck in a place where you're wondering what you're going to do now, and especially those where you realize more than maybe you even know, more than you'd like to know, rather, that you are where you are because of mistakes that you yourself have made. This word is for you. What do you do when you find yourself saying, what am I going to do now? And I'm going to present to you from this text three basic things. You feel your heart. Then you give your heart to Jesus. And then you receive the heart of Jesus. Let yourself feel your heart. Give your heart to Jesus. And then receive the heart of Jesus. So the first point I want to bring to you is like, feel your heart. What do I mean by that? We know in the text in verse 37 that in response to this news, all the crowds hearing about this situation where they are now realizing they are complicit in the public cancellation and crucifixion of the man who's going to make everything right in the end, they were cut to the heart. It's actually a pretty good translation because the word being cut, they actually use the word stabbed. They felt like they were stabbed in the heart. Sometimes we often use the expression kicked in the gut. It's a very similar way. Have you ever felt that when you got some news or you realized something happened, maybe a mistake you made, and then when you heard the news that you did it, it was like, you almost feel it physically? They were cut to the heart. So what do you mean, Cody, by saying, let yourself feel that heart? Because when that moment happens, we can tend to respond in numerous ways, can't we? Just like we do when we feel pain, right? If you feel pain, like physical pain in your body, you can tend to do a couple things. You can tend to be like, you feel pain, and then you hit back. Or if you feel pain, you run away. Or you lay down. The same thing goes when you feel pain in your heart. You realize that you are taking part in a destruction that you probably had a hand in. And you can react in different ways, not letting the pain happen, but trying to get away from the pain as quick as possible. How do you do that? Well, you get defensive, right? Just like we do. If we had a physical, whether by accident or whatever, we get hit or bruised or whatever, we slap it away. But we do the same with our heart. If somebody brings something, even news to us, that's true, but it hurts, what may some of us want to do? We get angry and we get violent. And we push back. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. And what's that doing? All we're doing is we're saying, I don't want the pain. And so the best way that I can think of to get rid of the pain is to hit you back. What else can we do? We can just deny, run away. You bring pain to me and you just shut it off. You deflect. You blame. It's another person's fault. Pew, 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 pew. You're just trying to take all the pain off of you, throwing it out there. You can deny. Yeah, there's pain happening here, but I don't see it. It's just like you going into seeing your basement's totally flooded. I'll just turn off the light and close the door. It's not really happening. Right? But some of us do that with our heart, right? When we feel pain and we know something's true, we just deny it, because if we just ignore it, it doesn't really happen. The basement's flooding, but as long as I'm dry up here, everything's good. But you see, the Lord begins to work when actually you stop doing that and you allow yourself to feel the sting a little bit. Because what's causing the pain here? Now, I'm not saying purposely, this is, of course, conviction of sin. But when you feel the pain of conviction of sin, who is wielding that sword? It is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a very good surgeon. He knows exactly where to cut, exactly know where to pierce. He's not out to slash you and slaughter you, but he's out to do some major surgery. And conviction is the first incision. But if you push away the scalpel, if you run away from it, then the Lord will not do his work. And you'll walk away with still pain, but with no remedy. So even those who are at Pentecost, they at least, even in asking, brothers, what are we going to do? What does that reveal? It reveals that they paused for a moment and said, I need to pay attention to this pain. They could have just as easily said, Peter, you're an idiot. Kill him. Or, another babbling drunk like the others, and walk away. But what did they do? They received the sting of sin, even for a moment. They allowed themselves to feel the pain. And they said, what are we going to do? This is hard. But thankfully, it's not very long. Now, let me also give a warning with this. For some of us, we feel the sting of sin, and it feels like a dagger to our heart when it's really a scalpel, but oftentimes what we do is some of us on the extreme end can just hold the scalpel in our heart and just let ourselves bleed. Some of us feel that because we feel the conviction of sin, because we know that we have brought ourselves We have brought destruction upon our lives and in the lives of others. We are on the path to destruction. And we feel that sting. And so what we do is we think we have we don't feel like we have any other choice but to keep the scalpel in there and just to bleed out. Y'all know how we can be? I'm just a sinner and there's no hope. I feel the sting of sin, but all you do is you just keep it there. And you resign yourself to hopelessness. That God cannot change you. That God will not change you. But what you're doing is you're just letting the devil take the scalpel that's meant to heal you and have it let it kill you and make you bleed to death. The conviction of sin is not to bleed you out. But again, it's the first incision of major surgery in which you find healing in your cure. So when you find yourself at the end of your road, realizing that you are on the road to destruction with reference to God and others, and a lot of it's your fault, allow yourself to feel that moment of pain. Don't hold the knife in, but don't shove it away too quickly. Let yourself feel it. That's the first act of faith, trusting that your Father, through His Holy Spirit, is just starting His healing work. But what do you do after that? Cody, I hope you can go to something because this is painful. I understand. You let yourself feel your heart as they were cut to the heart. But then you give your heart to Jesus. Where do I get that? Well, giving your heart to Jesus really comes in two parts. And these are illustrated by Peter's response. He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. These are just really the two parts of giving your heart to Jesus. The first step is repent. What does repent mean? How many of you all think about repentance as just simply stop doing that? That's a part of it, but it's more. Even better, some people think that, you know, repentance is simply stop doing that and turn to Jesus. Yes, that's true. But I would say it's actually more. When Peter says repent, and whenever they use the word repent in the New Testament, they actually use a word which means to change your mind. That is, and of course, when they said change your mind, we often use the expression, you had a change of heart. What does that mean? When you have a change of heart, if I were to say, you know, I just had a change of heart. What does that mean? Well, it not only meant you stopped doing one thing. It not only meant that you stopped doing one thing and maybe you took up something else. But it meant that you now see everything else differently. Your whole approach is different. You not only do different things, but you do things differently altogether. Repent. What does that mean? It means you now take that wounded heart and you actually, in a way, pull it out and you say, I am ready to reconsider how I've been approaching this life. Did y'all hear that? I am ready to reconsider how that I have been approaching this life all wrong. And I'm ready to redo this. I want to turn away from some things and do other things, but I'm ready to just change my entire approach. You see, that's repentance. Repentance is the giving of the heart and presenting it to Jesus and saying, I'm ready to stop doing things my way. I'm ready to start doing things your way. I'm ready to stop thinking the way I think, and I'm ready to start thinking the way you think. I'm ready to stop this, and I'm ready to approach everything as you do, Jesus. I'm ready for that. And so, yes, repentance does feel like you taking your heart and pulling it out and letting yourself be open to be like, you know what? I need to approach this life all differently now. But then the second part of giving your heart to Jesus, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, this isn't a sermon particularly on the practice and all theology of baptism. So let me just summarize what Peter is meaning here. He is talking about the act of baptism, which means to submerge in water. But in baptism here, all baptism essentially symbolizes is identification with Jesus. Public identification with Jesus. And so if repentance is that reconsideration, the change of heart, when you take your heart off and say, I'm ready to reevaluate everything. I'm ready to approach everything differently now. Baptism is like the beginning of the exchange. When now Jesus now is starting to give you his heart and you are giving him his, and your hands are touching because now you said, okay, I am publicly identifying with you. And you are identifying with me. What do I mean by all this identification language? When we give Jesus' heart, when we give our heart to Jesus, rather, our heart will have wounds on it. Brokenness out of things that have happened to us. Brokenness from things that we've done to ourselves and to others. Is Jesus ashamed of that? The good news is, saints of God, is that he's not. And as a matter of fact, you think that Jesus rejects your wounded, your broken, your sinful heart? No, because he on the cross took on abuse and took on the wounds and took on your sin so that he can then take your heart and say, I'm familiar with this. This doesn't scare me. And then he begins to give you his heart because he identified with us in taking and being crucified like a sinner, taking on the abuse of the world and Satan, taking on that state of helplessness that we can call 12 legions of angels. He took our identity so that he would not be afraid of that wounded heart that we give him. But he also hands us his, and now he says, now you get to take on what I've done now. We now identify with Jesus. And what does it mean to be identified? Which basically, how Jesus is seen by the world and by God is now how people will see you. It's the basic idea. It's a double-edged sword, right? Because in the world's eyes, if you take on Jesus' identity, you may get ridiculed. You may be misunderstood. But didn't Jesus say that that will happen? A servant is not greater than his master. They did this to me, they'll do this to you. But also, the good news, the better news, is that with that, as we're identified with Jesus, even though some of the world may mock us, but what does it mean to then be caught up in Jesus to identify with him? It means that the world may see us in a certain way, but how does our Father see us? Our Father then sees us as beloved children of God. You take Jesus' heart and you identify with him. You now have how the Father sees his Son. You gave him your brokenness because Jesus chose to be identified as a sinner even under the wrath of God so that we as sinners can be identified as children under the loving gaze of our Father. And that's what baptism is. It's the exchange. Repent. Pull out your heart. I'm ready to reevaluate everything. And then exchange it. I don't want to identify with this anymore because you have identified with me. I'm going to take your heart and I will take on how the world sees you, but even better, because I want how the Father sees you, and I know that's mine. Do you all realize that? That in baptism, that is symbolically portrayed here in that repent and turning to him, the exchange of his heart, what's the reward? That the Father in heaven now sees you as his son, as his daughter. What is your name now? It's beloved. What is his accolade for you? It's I'm proud of you. What's his ultimate word for you is, I am your father. But also, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You notice I've been using this image of the hands exchanging, because when you hand your heart to Jesus, and he already has his heart in his hand giving it to you, what does that mean he doesn't have in his hands? What does Jesus not have in his hands anymore? His charges against you. Because you know what? That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is God taking the charges that were rightfully applied to you and him saying, literally the word for forgiveness here is literally the word for letting go. Because in Jesus Christ, God has charges before you because he's a just God. But willfully and out of his own act of grace, he says, I willfully put that aside. And I give you, and Jesus says, I give you my heart in exchange for yours. For the forgiveness of sins, y'all. Because when we give Jesus our heart and he gives us his, he doesn't have a hand. He is God, but he doesn't have a hand to hold your charges anymore. He only has a hand to receive your heart and to give you his. And so we have to feel your heart, then give your heart to Jesus in exchange. But then, even though his heart is in our hands, we still have to receive it. And what is another way to refer to the heart of Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in person, the third person of the Trinity, is the manifest presence of the heart of Jesus and the love of God. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. But notice the word receive. Now, of course, we acknowledge properly theologically the conviction of sin, the giving your heart, it's all instigated by the Holy Spirit. He is the light to that fire. None of that happens without the agency of the Spirit. But even so, there is still an act from our will that we have to say, I am going to choose to receive your heart. I gave you my heart, and I'm beginning to take yours. But then there has to become an action to where the heart of Jesus for you, now you let it in. You let it in. And the love, the manifest love and presence of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father poured out into your very person is the Holy Spirit. But this is where we often get stuck. Some of us get stuck in the act of conviction and we let the devil hold the knife in and bleed out. But some of us even get stuck. I'm willing to reconsider my life and I'm exchanging, but then we hold Jesus' heart in our hands. We know salvation's a free gift. We know that his heart is gentle and kind towards us. We know that his heart is to give us rest and to be children of the living God and the Father, but we just hold it in our hands and we don't let him in. And so we feel stuck. We feel like we can't have victory over sin. We feel like we can't have peace. Could it be that one of the reasons is because you have the heart of Jesus, you're saved, but you haven't allowed him to come in, to take it in and say, okay, I'm going to trust in a small way to take your heart and receive it. Receiving is an active verb, folks. And it comes from the word to grab hold of. Grab it, take it. that sounds terrible. No, it's not, because Jesus gave it to you. It is no offense to God to take a gift he is giving you. And so it is no offense to grab hold of the Holy Spirit, who is the gift for you. And later in the scripture, it says that the promise is for you, verse 39. Who's the promise? I've already kind of given it away. The promise is the Holy Spirit. The Father in Jesus Christ is looking at you and saying, hey, I have a promise. I have a gift for you. It's yours. Take it. Can I take it? Of course. But what if I grab hold of it too fast? You can't. Be like a little kid at Christmas time and grab the gift and take it. Obviously, you're not controlling God. I'm not trying to say that. But in that exchange, Jesus took on shame so that we can now inherit his glory. Jesus took on our sin that we may be reckoned righteous. Jesus took on the identity of a sinner so that we can be called sons and daughters. Don't therefore be shy to take what he has now had for you, because folks, the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, the manifest presence of Jesus, the very love of God is the fulfillment entirely of the promise. This is what it's all for. So that the love of God may dwell within you. You knowing that the love of God is in you, that the Father delights in you, in Jesus, and now you are overflowing with it. But boy, how many of us just keep that heart in our palms and just look at it? We know it's a free gift, and we start to know a lot of good stuff about God, but boy, we just keep his heart in our hands because we do not let him in. And so what's the invitation? The invitation is that let him in. Jesus is offering to you his heart. And yes, it felt, Jesus probably felt like an enemy because he first wounded your heart and you went, ow! But the first act is then to trust him and say, okay, I'm willing to reconsider everything. And not only that, I'm going to identify with you. I'm going to give you my heart because you identified with me, but now I'm going to identify with you. And now I'm going to take your heart and I'm going to choose to receive it and I'm going to bring it in. But what if I drop it? Then pick it up. Just, let's try it again. Family of God, Jesus is inviting every single one of you to feel the wound that he's giving you by the Spirit, because the wound is from a gracious fatherly surgeon. And he wants you to now exchange your heart for his so that you then can take his heart into yours and be a person, man or woman, no matter where you are in life, and to be the kind of a person who has and displays the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to receive that? Are you willing to receive that, even in a small way? And for those who may doubt, what does Peter say again? This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Basically, what's he saying? This is for everybody, y'all. Don't let anything get in your way. And so, family of God, what are you going to do with what he's doing now? The surgeon has come and pierced your heart. You may be aware of things that you've done or things that have happened to you, and you want to just bat it away. Don't do it just yet. Some of you may just, you're wanting to reconsider everything and to give it, but you don't trust him. But now is a little act of faith where you need to start giving your heart to him. But then many of us probably, the real risk is now taking his heart and taking it in. Whatever the risk is for you right now, receive the grace that your Lord Jesus has for you, that your Father wants for you. And that'll be the beginning of new life wherever you are. Whether that you're not a Christian and you feel like, and you know you need to follow Jesus, whether it's you are in a situation where you say, I don't know what to do right now. I believe in Jesus, but I've made a wreck of everything. This is the place to begin anew. Whatever it is, now is the time to respond to the grace of your Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you receive it? Pray with me. Father, we trust that your word is effective in that you are saying things to people right now. So, Father, we're going to engage in a little bit of warfare right now with you. So, Father, you fight with us. You fight for us. And the seeds of the gospel have gone out into our hearts, and we know that the devil just wants to come and snatch them away. So be our defender and keep him away. And we pray that the seeds of the gospel will come into good soil. We pray, Father, that those who are maybe feeling the conviction of sin and they're feeling the pain of that, I pray, Lord, that you would manifest your goodness to them. That you are like a father who suddenly has to operate on his own children, that though he has to suture and cut, you grieve over us, but you know what must be done, and you do it in love. I pray you would manifest your goodness and your love over those who are feeling the conviction, and I pray that from there you would give them the courage by your goodness, by your kindness, to then reconsider everything, not just because they've made a wreck of their lives, we have made a wreck of our lives, but because you have given us a life that is so much better. Life with you and for you. Life not having to protect ourselves and hide from you and hide from ourselves and hide from others, but to be known by you, to be free to love as you have loved us. And I pray that ultimately we'd have the courage to then receive your heart, because Lord Jesus, you told us your heart. You are gentle and lowly in heart. And you came to give us rest in the love of the Father, the manifest love of the Father and the fullness of the heart of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's what you have for us. By the power of the Spirit, we call upon you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, to come and give us the courage to act on this. For we know there is no transformation without it. We thank you that you want these good things for us. We thank you. This is for us. This is your gift because of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And so as we continue to worship, I pray you'd work on our hearts appropriately. And not only that, that we would receive you appropriately as needed. In Jesus' name, amen.